Last few weeks, we've been talking about, some things that we're giving up. It is very common in order to attend more to the presence of God for people to kind of give up things during this season. We've been looking at some things that the Bible specifically has asked us, told us it's important to give up. We looked at fear and anxiety the last couple of weeks, and we talked about how we give those up and what we gain in giving those up, things that the Bible has to say about how fear is related to love, how anxiety is related to the presence of God. Last couple of weeks, we looked at those. This week, something is a little more all-encompassing that I want to talk about to give up. But to set that up, I want to tell you the last few weeks, we just wrapped up in teen group talking about sexuality, human sexuality. We broke out in the older teens, the younger teens, and then the older teen group, we just kind of did like a survey of various, topics that the Bible deals with. And we looked at Bible verse, what does the Bible have to say about these topics? And one of the issues that we looked at was sexual stewardship. Stewardship is just when you are responsible for caring for something that belongs to someone else. And this idea that, just understanding what sexuality is sexuality my identity? Is sexuality a resource? Whose is it? All that kind of stuff. All those kind of conversations were happening. And we were talking about, we just looked at the Bible, at Bible verses, and looked at what the Bible was saying, saying about that. And the conversation was really, I thought, good around it, about why is it so difficult to give over ownership of our sexuality to God? Is that because we have taken too much of our identity in our sexuality? Is it because the culture we live in has told us something about sex that's so different than what the Bible has to say that it's hard for us to actually cut through and hear what the Bible has to say? Is it something ingrained in our physicality? We just, good conversation going on. And then, so Yoshi was sitting over to my left, and there was a little bit of a lull in the conversation. He just looked up and he said, well, our bodies belong to God. So, and he just left it like that. Sometimes people say things, that was a few weeks ago, and I can't tell you how many times I've thought about that since he said it. Our bodies belong to God, so, it's like, well, that could have been a short conversation. Yosh, you could have just cleared that up for us really quick. It definitely, I've just been thinking about, how much of my life is spent thinking like why and what and where and how, and it really just comes down to it belongs to God. So, today what I want to talk about is giving up our life. This, as we lead up to Easter and we look at Christ giving up his life, and knowing that when we say that we're following Christ, we are following the God of all creation who gave up everything for us, bought us with a great price. And he has said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to follow me, and you have to give up your life as well. Giving up our life is the foundation of what it means to follow God. So that's what I wanted to look at today. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, in view of God's great mercy, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. When we think of worship, this is simply the normal stance towards God. Worship is tied in with awe. Like if you're in front of the Grand Canyon, the thing that you do is you be in awe of it. If you're not, you're not paying attention to where you are. That's just the reality of the gap or the difference between who I am and this thing that I am near. Worship is simply the natural state of what it means to be aware of the presence of God. It's not like something you manufacture in yourself. The problem is a lack of awareness of God's presence. If we are aware of who God is and aware of his presence, worship, awe, is the natural response. And he says that natural response is that we die to ourselves. It's there's this natural, the way I think of it, about there is an appropriate smallness to myself. I feel so small when I am aware of the presence of God. When I pray, look, I know bringing my requests to God is really important, but I have to be honest. I very often find it difficult, as I am in the presence of God, fully aware of who he is, to say, hey, God, can you do what I want? Because it's like, how lame that is. I'm really curious. Show me the world you see. Make the world you see something I can see. Help me to see what you see. Help me to do what I see my father doing. That would be a lot better than trying to get my father to do things the way I see them. All of this is a matter of giving ourselves over as a living sacrifice to God. This is the true and proper worship. This is just what happens when you are attentive to who God is, when you let yourself be there. And then he says, he addresses what I think gets in the way of that, what keeps that from happening. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The reason I'm not in this natural state of worship in a moment-by-moment basis is that my mind is constantly deformed, malformed, formed poorly by lies. We live in a world that has been distorted by the father of lies. Satan is literally that word. The word Satan doesn't say like the kind of being it is. It says what he does. The word Hasatan means the adversary. Like it's a kind of word that doesn't say this is the kind of being that he is. It says this is the kind of thing that being does. He is the adversary. He is the father of lies. He is the one that is working to distort my image of what's true all the time. And I know that I am being malformed in that world. It is important for me to be transformed constantly by the renewing of my mind. It would be nice if that happened once and it was done and I was all set. But I live in a world that is working against my transformed mind. And so daily, I wake up, take up my cross, and follow him by transforming my mind again today, helping me see the world the way he sees it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, then, when your mind is transformed, when you're seeing the world correctly, and that worship, that appropriate smallness in which you decide, nothing is better for me than to see the world the way God sees it and to live my life the way he wants it, then I will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I'll know what to do today. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'll have a good sense of how to interact with you, with my stuff, with him, in daily life, because my mind has been transformed, been renewed, as I've been attentive to who he is, has led me to this awe of worship in which I have died to this malformed and distorted view of the world that I've taken on. I belong to God, so that's it. A few days ago, I was getting lunch with Michael Preventure at Chick-fil-A. If you've gotten lunch at Chick-fil-A over by Franklin High School, yep, you know where that's going.
It was a half day.
Every day is a half day. Yeah. Apparently, because that joint is chock full of high schoolers who've decided they don't need to be in high school. And, I was in line, and I got my Chick-fil-A. I don't know how the dude heard it, because all the teenagers, you know. And I get it, and I'm about to walk over to the side so Michael can order, and there's a $10 bill laying on the ground, right? So I jump on that quick, because certainly those high schoolers are going to scoop that up if I don't. But praise God. So I reach over and I pick it up. And my first thought is like, I wonder if somebody, there were also some like construction worker types there. I figured they might need that $10. So I was like, hey, did anybody lose this? And I turn around and I'm like, oh, right. A bunch of, they were all boys. It was like 10 to 12 high school boys right there. And I'm like, well, that was dumb. Anybody own this $10? Sure. They all own those $10, right? That's what I thought. But I pick it up and I'm like, I knew, I saw my mistake. I was like, well, that was dumb. And then they were just looking at me. And I just looked at one of them and I was like, is that yours? And he goes, no, not mine. And I kind of like was looking around. Like, they were all like, no. Some of them took a little longer than some of the others to say no. But they all said no. I did not see that coming. I knew that these jokers who decided they didn't need to be in high school would also decide that that money should be theirs. I knew that about them. All of them. Nope, not mine. That's another one of those things I couldn't stop thinking about all day, all week. How in the world did these punks all decide they didn't need those $10? Because I knew they would. It doesn't belong to me. I don't know. I wish I thought about this later and I thought, man, I wish I could have gone back to interview them. Like, what kept you from claiming that $10? Because maybe $10 doesn't mean as much as it to them as it does to me. Well, let me run through some ideas that I had. These are some reasons that maybe they decided to say, this isn't mine. My first thought was like, maybe if they found it on the ground and picked it up, they would have just pocketed it. But because they had to look me in the eye, you know, and say, yep, that's, they had to not just take the money, but then they had to say, that's my money. Maybe it was the having to talk to me about it that like gave them that little extra like integrity. Right? And that reminds me of what we've been talking about, that our gentle spirit is evident to all because we are aware that the Lord is near. The awareness of God's presence puts us in a different state in our, it's like what you do is different when somebody that you respect is around than when nobody's around, you know? So maybe the reason they were honest about what wasn't theirs was because they had to actually tell somebody else and look them in the eye and lie about it. And maybe one of the things that keeps us in our weaker moments gives us the integrity to acknowledge that my life isn't mine is that I am aware that I'm not just saying that this choice is mine. I am telling God, this choice is not yours, it's mine. The awareness of God's presence is something that gives us that extra courage to step away from being our own controller of our lives. Maybe if I could have interviewed them, they'd have said, yeah, I would have totally taken it, but you gave me the willies, old man. I didn't want to have to tell you that it was mine. Maybe it was that. Maybe they were worried that if they said it was theirs, somebody else would be like, no, that's my $10. Maybe getting caught. So like maybe if they, there were several of them there. I didn't see any of them look at the other one, but I could have imagined them thinking like, I could tell this old man that's my $10, but then somebody else is going to say it's theirs and I'm going to be caught out. And I just don't want to get, caught in it. Right. I'm afraid of that. And yeah, like that reminds me, like, why do I remember that this life isn't my own? The fear of the Lord is a helpful thing. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, getting caught out. Like, not just that God is present, but I don't want to be in a position to be caught in a lie in God's presence. Like, I don't want to be in opposition to the truth. If God is present and he is true, I don't want to be caught in opposition to what's true. That could be a reason. And at a low spot, a very important and helpful reason that we say, you know what? My life is not my own. I'm going to remember that I was bought with a great price. That could be a reason. Maybe $10 wasn't enough. Maybe if I was like, hey, look, $50, there would have been like 10 dudes that owned that $50. You know what I mean? Like when I was their age, $10 was $50. So maybe in my head, I'm overinflating that $10. $10 doesn't even get you a number one meal at Chick-fil-A right now, right? So maybe that's the problem. Like I could have gone to Taco Bell 3 times when I was in high school on $10, right? So maybe it's something like that. So maybe the cost, maybe what they were giving up didn't feel like much. And that reminds me of, you know, when Jesus says that, he says, I tell you the truth, it's going to be really hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier, in fact, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Maybe one of the things that makes it difficult for us to give up the life that we have is that our life is just so good. Maybe if we had lives that were more difficult, maybe the idea of giving up that life and saying this life belongs to God wouldn't be so hard. We don't like to think that we have such good. We always compare ourselves to like the 10 on any. It's so funny. I remember with Rachel growing up, she always compared herself to the best that anyone had. The smartest kid in the class, she's dumb. The kid that dresses the best, she doesn't have the best clothes. I'm like, Rachel, none of these are the same kid. You're constantly comparing yourself to the best on every frame. And yeah, you're not turning out so well. But it's because she was constantly comparing herself to the best. The reality is her life was fantastic, you know? Because it's just like our lives. Pretty stinking good. For you to give that up isn't nothing. Maybe Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, it really is easier for people that are truly hurting. Early Romans thought of Christianity as a slave religion because so many people that had nothing were quick to enter into the kingdom of God. It was rare and notable when a person that lived life like us gave that up and said, my life belongs to God. Maybe entering the kingdom of God is hard when your life is good. So maybe they were willing to give up that $10 because it wasn't anything. Maybe it wasn't that big a deal to them. And maybe they wouldn't have been so quick to be honest and have that integrity if it had been more money. I don't know. Could have been that. The thing that I can't stop thinking about all week was that whenever I want something to be true, I can quickly figure out how to make it true. I can make it good when it's helpful. You know, my mind works in ways that make sense of personally beneficial things. Things that I want, I can justify it also being things that God wants. This is fundamentally self-righteousness. It's so funny. We think the word self-righteous is like, man, these Christians, they're self-righteous, right? Well, yeah, sometimes. Like when we see ourselves as like better than other people or whatever that thing is. But the reality is that self-righteousness is that we are justified to ourselves. Righteousness means that we are justified to a thing, that we are fit to that other thing. If you have a righteous marriage, you have fit yourself to your spouse or to your friendships or to your family or whatever. To be righteous in the eyes of God means that I have fit myself to God. I am right with God. When I am self-righteous, I am now the standard by which I am fit. I get to decide the standard that makes good. And I can distort good to fit what I wish was good. Jesus said, He was telling this to the Pharisees. He said, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in men's eyes, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly prized among men is utterly detestable in God's sight." Isaiah 5, "Beware those who call evil good and good evil, who turn darkness into light and light into darkness, who think they are wise, who think they possess understanding." It could have been so easy for those kids to say, "Well, somebody's going to claim that $10. It might as well be me." Like, whoever was the original owner of that $10, finders keepers. And this old man's too dumb to keep it for himself. If he's telling me I can have it, why not have it? There's so many ways that you could justify claiming something that's not yours, to take back your life and to say, "Well, sure, I should die to myself, but God understands my heart. God wants this. God wants what's good. God wouldn't have put this desire in my heart unless if it was good." Or we got all kinds of ways that we justify the things that we want to fit and to put it in God's mouth when it's really just justifying ourselves. To me, this is the most frightening aspect of being a human. To put something in God's mouth and to call unrighteous righteous, to say that something is not from God is from God. To take the Lord's name is to say, this was done in the name of God. To take the Lord's name in vain is to say, this is done in the name of God. And God's like, I have nothing to do with that. You're besmirching the name of God when you call evil good. That frightens me to be in that position before God. I don't want to be in that position. And I just think that for me personally, the idea of standing before God and him saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," is a very significant motivator in my life. And I don't want to have to stand before him and to explain why I put words in his mouth that he didn't have anything to do with. After, I don't know, it's been 25 years now, preaching is still not comfortable. I'm like, thus saith this. I'm reading the Bible and saying, this is what God has to say. That feels very dangerous to me still after all these years. Public speaking, not a problem. Saying this is what God has to say, that's a problem. You know what I mean? That concerns me. That's something I don't want to take lightly. So, I think that an important motivator in remembering that my life belongs to God is that there is a tremendous risk in being self-righteous. That's not the stance I want to take before God. I would rather give him my life. There was one kid, the one that was closest to me. I first picked it up and I was like, kind of like waving it to people that were further away. And there's this one kid that was kind of close to me. There was no way he was a senior. I don't know. He was like a younger looking dude. And I'm like, I was like, "Is it yours?" And he gives me this. I'm like waving it and he's like following it. And I'm like, "Is it yours?" And he goes, it's like one Mississippi, two Mississippi. And he like, his eyes had to pull away from it. He goes, "No, man." Like, I was like, "Bro, that hurt." Everybody else is like, no. I think $10 would have been something to that kid. But it was like, he was looking at that joker and he was like, "I would like that $10. But then he pulled his eyes away and he's like, "Nope, it's not mine." I was like, "I feel like I should give this kid $10. Not this $10, it's not mine, but let's go to the bank and find you some $10. You know, that's awesome." I was way too lazy for that. I don't even know my code for my bank. So, but still, that kid impressed me. And I think what impressed me was, you know, all of these kids had the integrity to say, "That's not mine." This kid was counting the cost. You could see, maybe all of them were, but even in my limited ability to perceive what was going on, I could see this kid was counting the cost. He saw that giving up this $10 was going to cost him. and then he did it. Luke 14:26, whoever does not bear his own cross and come to me cannot be my disciple. You have to give up your life. If you're gonna call yourself a Christian, you have to give up your life. This isn't just like something we ought to do for Lent or for a season. This is actually the definition of being a Christian. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish. Jesus is saying, this thing that you're saying you want to do to follow me, it's going to be a real narrow way. A lot of people are going to be tickled. They're going to be interested in a lot of ideas that I have to say, but a lot of people are going to walk away from me when it comes time to actually count the cost, to be my disciple, to give up their life, and to actually follow me. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not prepared to follow. This is a matter of giving up your life. You see what you're actually giving up. You see that all this whole potential, all of the options that you have in life, and you're saying, none of them will be my future. This happens in any commitment. You think about friendships that you have. You think about when I married Allison, every other potential marriage ended. Like all future possibilities of a married life, except with her, ended. I said no to every other, maybe there was only one other person that would marry me, but I didn't know that. Like any other potential future was over. You know what I'm saying? You're saying no to everything else. When you follow Christ, it's not just a matter of like, oh yeah, that'll be fun, I'll follow him. And you're saying no to everything else. Are you sure that's what you want? Is that the life that you want? You want to lay down not just your life, but every other possible future life to follow Christ. Those kids, they were punks when I walked in there. Bunch of little turds skipping school. Boys, first of all, loud. They felt like men when I left. I was so proud of them. I don't know. If you think about how proud your heavenly Father is, the maturity that you show when you give up your life, he knows all that you're giving up. He sees it. He's aware that it's not easy. And yet, look at you, giving all that up to follow your Father. Men and women, people that Jesus says, I call you my brothers and sisters, you know? I can imagine Peter trying to say like, Jesus, I no longer call you my master, I call you my brother. Maybe Peter would have tried to say that, I don't know. But I know that you shouldn't. But I do know that Jesus could look at us and say, I no longer call you servants, but I call you my brothers and my sisters. I see you giving up your life to follow the Father the way I do. And I'm really proud of you. That is worth all of it. Everything I'm giving up, all of the life that you're, all the potential future lives you're giving up, for your heavenly Father to look at you and say, I'm proud of you. You've done really good. That's what you get. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now as disciples, as learners, as students, knowing that we have a lifetime of figuring out what it means to give things up to you. But God, It's not something that's complicated. High schoolers are telling me exactly what it takes. My life isn't my own. So it's not complicated, Lord. I pray that you make our minds less shifty, less desirous of trying to find the escape clauses. And Lord, just give us the rest of our spirit, the rest in our spirit, to just trust you when you say, this is what's good for your life. This is what it means to follow me. Lord, may say that's okay, because my life is yours. Amen.